1:20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Women, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Women, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to the brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." But believing, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Okay. The empty tomb. We'll start off in the back first, okay? So going all the way back to way back when we first started our journey, we said this is why John wrote this gospel. And we'll read it again, verse 30 and 31. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John put this whole account together, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, and that you would believe in his name, that he's the Son of God, that he is God, the Son of God, and that as you believe him, you would have eternal life. That's the whole purpose of why he does this. So let's go back into this. Let's break this down. I'm gonna go backwards here, okay? Because I want to get to the main point at the end. So he's among his disciples. He walks in, and remember, I think maybe a couple months ago on Sunday, I talked about the glorified resurrected body. And the glorified resurrected body is different than our flesh, that it could walk through walls. Here's the instances in the scriptures. Twice he does this. He says the disciples are in their home, the doors are shut, and all of a sudden Jesus appears to them. And notice his first words, "Peace be with you." Because guaranteed, man, you close the door and some figure comes into the door, you're like, "Oh, crap!" And he goes, "Peace, shalom, you know, don't be afraid, you know, kind of thing." So he does it once to these guys. And then, interesting, he shows them right away. He shows them his hands and his side where he was pierced. And then they sat there and they believed, they rejoiced. Notice, they didn't ask him to do that, but he offered up evidence himself. The next time, so then they go out and they hang out with Thomas, who's not there. And this is where, in our English language, you get that idiom, doubting Thomas. It's here. I want to suggest to you, Thomas was not a bad guy. Like, he wasn't the doubting Thomas that you think. I mean, trust me, someone tell you this crazy story, you're living this time, you're thinking, "I want evidence, man. All right, I want pure evidence before I believe this thing." And so I don't really put Thomas in a bad light. In fact, Thomas, he ends up dying in India, you know, for his faith in a fairly gruesome way. And so this man definitely had faith inside of him. And sometimes, like a lot of people, like a lot of our friends, you just need evidence. You just need proof. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. I was sharing the last week. You know, I went to hear Sandy Miller, the guy that started Alpha, and he was saying, they've done Alpha, I don't know for how long, and you know, he was doing Alpha before it was Alpha, right? And he was saying that the difference that he's seeing now, there's a whole new generation of people that are taking Alpha, and they're actually much younger. And that's why, if you've noticed all the emphasis that Alpha's coming out, it's all really youth-focused, and it's young adult-focused, because that's really the next group of people that are coming to faith. And he was saying that he's noticed a huge difference between that one generation that did Alpha and now this new one. The one generation, it was very cerebral. It was a lot of apologetics. It was a lot of give me some facts and figures and you know, how does this you know, revert with science and you know, and all these kinds of things. And but he was saying he's made this very astute idea that the new generation, it's not about apologetics. It's not really about teach me evolution's not wrong. I mean, there's a little sliver, but he says what young people are looking for is an experience. At the end of the day, you know, one person said, "You know, actually, I don't really care about truth. I just want to experience God." That's a little dangerous in itself, but that's the heart. And people just want some kind of evidence. And amongst the young generation, they want evidence they could feel, evidence that they can know in their heart. Pascal said, "The heart has reasons that reason can never know." And this is the generation that's just longing for some touch of the Lord in their heart. It's a very different way. And Thomas is one of these guys. He says, "Man, I need to experience it. I need to put my finger in there, and then I'll believe." And so 8 days later, Jesus shows up, and he comes again to this place. Again, they close the door. He walks through the wall. I mean, you know, wouldn't have been cool just Jesus just knock? You know what I mean? But he's got to be all dramatic. And so he comes through the door, and again he says, "Peace." You know, everyone don't freak out. And then, and this is why I always feel like God, he is never really offended at our questions. He's never really taken aback by our thirst for knowledge or our thirst for truth or, you know, "Lord, just show me." And he goes and he singles out Thomas. And he says, he comes in, "Peace." And he says, "Thomas, come over here. Come, touch my hands, feel my side." And he says, "And don't be unbelieving, but be believing." And, you know, that's what Thomas does. Thomas touches his hands. He touches his side and he freaks out. And he falls on his knees and he says, "My Lord, my God." Oh, curious theomu. In other words, he's saying, "You are God." And now, if he, as a good rabbi, someone calls him God, you know, he should rebuke him. But instead, he says, "You're blessed. You know, and blessed are other people even more so because they don't see. And so they're even more blessed than you are and whatnot. And so, you know, if you have questions, if you have queries and you're talking with people, especially pre-believers, don't be offended by their questions. Don't be offended at their, not necessarily their unbelief per se, but, you know, the reality is they just need to have an experience with God, right? I mean, that's my testimony too. I just need to have an experience with God. I think even as a young person and, you know, first starting to come to church, and I believed all this stuff. I had no issue. Virgin birth, oh, sure, whatever, you know. All these things that make up Christianity. No problem, really, like intellectually with those things. But I wasn't sure. And most of my life, and you know, I was at church like you guys, especially I'd probably say from my junior year in high school. And I came out to church once in a while, and I thought, oh, the pastor, what he's saying makes sense. You know, it's very logical. I understand it. And then, you know, they have that moment where they ask you to raise your hand. And there are many times that I wanted to raise my hand and give my life to the Lord like the preacher was saying. But there was this part of my heart I felt like, man, because inherently I knew if I gave my life to the Lord, that means it's like full on. And so, and let's say I gave my life to God and it was full on. I mean, just everything. And then I died and I realized it was a lie. Like the whole thing was a lie. It was, you know, what the philosophers say, it was a crutch to the weak and all these things. And I thought, oh man, so I'm screwed, man. You know, I'd be screwed. Forget this. And I'd get to that point and then I put my hand down. And then it was much later on when I was in college that I had an experience with God. Amidst all my questions and wonderings, I experienced him, and then that was it, right? That was it. And really, it wasn't. I didn't experience healing, or I didn't experience, you know, kind of a lot of the more of the, like the charismatic phenomena. You know, really what I experienced was God's kindness more than anything else. I just experienced impeccable timing. And that's all it took. It's just like it took me over the edge, and that's where Thomas is at in this place. And so, you know, I'm sure we have a lot of doubting Thomases in our lives. Be gentle with them, you know. Give them the hope or the reason for the hope that's within us, and then lead them into an experience with Jesus. Jesus will go out of his way to have his people experience him. You know those 8 days in between the two visitations? You know, one of them, he was on the road to Emmaus in Luke. He was just encountering people left and right, and he was meeting them where they were at. And it's always been his heart. But let me get to the real juice of what I want to talk about today is this empty tomb. And you won't really understand the fullness of this unless you go back to John 17. So let's go back to John 17. So John 17, verse 5. Let me just draw out the scenario for you. John 17, 5, he says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so, the whole part of the beginning of the priestly prayer, it's time. The consummation of the age is at hand. And so, Lord, I glorified you while I was on earth, so now glorify me. Now, he's obviously talking about the resurrection about to come. So now glorify, and so everything's all set to this place. So then he goes, and he's risen from the dead. They come, Mary, Magdalene, Peter, and most likely it was probably, I mean, John was the one disciple. And the other one is kind of unnamed, but it's probably James, probably his brother. Or it could have been Andrew, one of those. And the first thing you know is that they run to the tomb, which is like Jewish custom forbidden. Jewish men don't run. And so there's something serious going on for these guys to actually start sprinting to a place. So they're running to the place, and they look and they see, and the way our English actually does a very poor job. But what it means that the linen wrappings were lying there, it means they were there in the shape of Christ. So it's almost as if Jesus like just vanished from within. And so the linen just like just went down, almost kind of like you see in a movie, you know, special effects. And so it has the shape of the Lord because it's there's a linen wrappings are like this. Think of like ace bandages being wrapped and then just disappears. And they're astonished by that. Because surely if someone took Jesus, and I think that was it was there for that proof, took them, they would not have gone through the course of trying to roll, which would be practically impossible to roll it into the figure of Jesus anyway. So he's like transposed, taken out. And so the disciples are in there and they're like freaking out. One of them actually believes and the other one just, they go back to their home. But Mary is standing there by herself and she's weeping and she's just lost it. And so Jesus appears to her. I'll tell you the significance of this in a moment. Jesus appears to her and she thinks it's the gardener. And he goes, you know, why are you crying? I mean, she's unconsolable. She's just sobbing. Well, why are you weeping in this place? Who are you looking for? And she goes, oh, you know, someone took away my love. She is so madly in love with Jesus. Someone has taken him away, and she's like uncontrollable sobbing. And then the Lord turns to her, and it's one word, Mary. It's the power of the voice of God, Mary. And all of a sudden, she knows it's him. And so she responds, you know, Rabbi, Rabboni, teacher. And verse 17, this is the clue. This is a powerful verse. He says to her, stop clinging to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but now go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended my Father and your Father and my God and your God. You know, for the longest time, that passage really bothered me for a long time. I mean, it really bothered me because, you know, Jesus is there. All the other disciples bail on him. Even they come to the empty tomb and then they just go home. It's like, I mean, it's like one of the greatest phenomena ever occurred in your lifetime. And so, yeah, let's go home. Let's have lunch. That's basically what they do. They take off and Mary is the only devout one that stays. And she's just bawling. She's weeping. I mean, I know this sounds very selfish, but you'd want this at your funeral. You know what I mean? You want a lot of people around crying over you. Maybe that's not a good thing to want. But in any case, and so that happens, and then he comes, and he appears, and then the next line is basically, I'll use modern English, get off me, woman, right? Come on, let go, you know, like take it easy on me. He says, stop clinging to me, woman. And why? It's the next verse. It says, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Remember he prayed in John 17. He says, glorify me now with the glory that I had before the world was. I want to suggest to you what was happening, and this is put out this kind of scenario for you. Jesus was he was ascending. He was coming into glory. He was about to be glorified. He says, woman, stop clinging because I'm ascending. And it's almost as if Jesus is, you know, is in the abyss. He's ascending. And he's rising, and he's about to come into the culmination of history to be reunited with the Father and the Spirit. The glory of God shining through. He's ascending. He's about to, and then he looks down and he sees just one disciple. Not millions, just one person brokenhearted. One person that's lost, one person that's confused, one person that's just totally depressed. I mean, just one person, and Caesar, and he postpones glory for her. He comes down, and he says, "Mary," and then she turns and sees him, and then she grabs him. She says, "No, no, no, I'm en route right now. I've not yet ascended. I'm on my way right now, and so you need to go tell the other guys I'm coming back." And there's this I mean, talking about the glorification that's about to happen, and Jesus postpones glory for one person. One person. Think about that. Right? I mean, this is the culmination of the ages. He had just prayed, Father, now glorify me now. He's longing for this. Glorify me now with the glory that I had before the world was. This is the culmination of the ages, of the finality of history. Now the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are reunited again. And then he stops, postpones glory for one person that's hurting. That's the lengths that Jesus will go through for his beloved. Now, it's like, think about this. If Jesus is willing to postpone glory for Mary, he is now glorified. Don't you think he would come down for you? Just think about that. Just like rationalize that a little bit. You know, if he's willing to postpone glorification, what he had been praying, what they had been longing for, the Father, Son, and the Spirit going all the way before Genesis, they had planned this out. And there was this moment that's coming, and Jesus stops traffic in heaven for one person, one disciple, not a nation, okay, not a people group, one person. And now that he is glorified, don't you think that he would come for your needs? Don't you think that he would come down and minister to you, or minister to your mom or your dad or your aunt or uncle or, you know, whoever it may be? The care, the hands of the Lord, and the concern of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Yeah, I think so. I mean, if he's willing to postpone glory for one person, now that he's glorified, man, he's more than willing and able to come to the aid of those who call upon him. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let God reveal in your heart the willingness of the Son to love you. If he will postpone glory, postpone heaven, just for one person, imagine what he is willing to do for you today. Now that he is glorified, there is no experience that you're going through that is out of his reach. Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today.
There is freedom.
John chapter 20 shows us the great lengths that Jesus will go through to minister to his people. Not just to die for them, which is amazing, but to minister to their needs. I want to encourage you that nothing is going on in your life that's too small for the Lord. Nothing in your life that you're going through is also too big for the Lord. He is our ever-present help in our time of need. And I encourage you to go to him this morning in confidence. If he is willing to postpone glory for one person, imagine what he's willing to do for you now that he's glorified. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our family members and friends that are battling illness, particularly cancer, going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness, but also, more importantly, they need to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them and bring them healing. Let's cover our community that's going through non-cancer related illnesses. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for Hong Kong, and let's pray for our government that would rule righteously. Let's pray that the wealth gap would be decreased. Pray for revival in the churches. Pray for our ministry friends, Sports Services International, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and the Green Church. Let's ask God to bless them, anoint them, provide for them, and really use them to impact this city for God. Let's pray. Let's pray over our staff. Let's pray for God's blessing. Pray for anointing to do what God has called us to do unto the Lord. Let's ask for just a real measure of grace upon the Father for us. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship sound and audio visual team. Let's pray for a real heart of worship, a heart of excellence. Pray for good skill sets, and especially over the worship team, let's just pray that their private worship would be so blessed that it would pour out publicly. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries for welcoming and barista. Let's pray for a real grace to welcome people, to really extend the hand of God, the smile of the Lord as well upon our people that come to visit our church. Let's pray over a house church meeting tonight. Fontana, Cornhill, Kowloon, Garden, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide. Bless our leaders and our hosts, and people would gather on time, and they would really experience God together. Let's continue to pray for some of our members. Let's pray for Carmen Wong. Pray for her dad's salvation. Pray that she'd find a job that she'll love and have passion in. And pray for a future spouse who's in love with Christ. Let's pray for Carmen. And this is Carmen from Westside House Church. Okay, we have two Carmen Wongs. So. Let's pray for Rachel King. Pray for her and her husband's mission work in Thailand, and pray for a financial breakthrough. Let's lift up Rachel. Let's pray for Asha Stubbs. Pray for healing for her sister and friend, Naja and Anne-Marie. and salvation for Donnie and Nishka. Let's pray for Asha. And if I could ask you to be mindful to pray, there's a group of us that are going to China tomorrow. Myself, Pastor Ricky, Tim, Jungmin, and Tyler, if you can lift up our trip before the Lord, ask for God's anointing, ask for God's wisdom as well on this trip. And so let's pray. Pray. Father, thank you, God, this morning. I thank you for your willingness to go beyond, God, out of your way, Lord, just to help one person. Lord, we can believe, God, in our heart, Lord, that you would stop traffic in heaven for me as well. And for any one of us sitting in this room right now, Lord, it's your heart, God, to love your people is amazing. And so when we pray today, God, we pray with confidence that we're talking to a God who cares. We're talking to a God who loves us. We're talking to a God who wants the best for us, God. Lord, it may not be what we think is the best, Lord, but it's the best. And so help us, Lord God. Lord, we pray with confidence today, Lord. We love you, God. Lord, watch over us today, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd keep everyone warm here in Hong Kong, God, especially the poor. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.